We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome everybody to Redemption Church. My name's Chris Fluitt, and if you don't know, you're looking online and you just found us randomly. We're a church in Plano, Texas, and we'd love for you to come see us. Jesus is alive and well, and right where you are, God's wanting to touch your life. Yeah. Got a question for everybody here and you listening, watching online. Does anybody want a better life? Yeah. Anybody would reject better in their life? Anybody would? No, sir. I don't want any of that. No. We all want better in our life. You would be crazy not to want it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to share a simple truth, not even a lot of truth, just like narrow down on one piece of truth, right? Over the next few weeks, that will make your life mo better. Look at somebody, say mo better. It's going to make your life mo better. The simple truth from God's word is going to make you feel better. It's going to make you think better. It's going to make you see better. It's going to make you hear better. Everything about it is going to make you feel better.
All right.
So don't be going missing the next few Sundays.
No.
And make sure that the people that missed out today, that they get to hear this sermon. So you share it with them. You tell them it's going to make you feel better. You tell them that for me. I mean it. I'm not just saying that because they pay me a large sum of money to say that. No, I believe this. I want to tell you that better is nearer to you than you know.
All right.
Better is nearer to you than you know. Sometimes, like, the movies love this little plot device that better, the thing you need is on the other side of the world. You have to climb this tall mountain, and there's some monk up there who hasn't spoken in years. But if you can go make it all the way to him and answer his riddle, then you'll find what's better. If you can go to the deepest, darkest cave and defeat that great dragon and then rescue that damsel, then you take it to a king that will give you something better. You know, something like insanely crazy. You got to find all the Horcruxes and, you know, destroy them. Like stuff like that. Like, you got to take the ring all the way to Mordor and then things will be better. I want to tell you, better is so much nearer than that. I want to tell you today that better is on the other side of you. Better is just, if you could ever get past yourself, you'd find better.
That's it.
It's that close to you. You just got to let go, and it's just right beyond you. It's in a place called faith, y'all. It's in a place called hope. It's in a place called trust. It's in the arms of Jesus, and how many knows he's not far from any of us.
Amen.
Better is nearer to you than you know. Man, that was worth the price of admission. Just beyond you, you're going to find better. Now, I've got a really important question. I ask y'all the hard questions. Does anybody know what shape this is? Anybody know what shape? The shape that's coming up on the screen anytime. There it is. Thank you, Alex. There's nothing like asking, does anybody know what shape this is? And then there's no shape. Does anybody know what? Just poll the audience. It is a circle. Very good. I knew that this was a smart church. I knew y'all had it together. Yes, that is a shape. You learned this shape in preschool, right?
Yeah.
At least, right? Sesame Street taught you a lot about this shape. The circle is a simple shape, yet it is incredibly useful and incredibly powerful. You see the design of the circle literally everywhere.
Yeah.
You couldn't drive without this shape. Most of your containers are in this shape. Your batteries are in this shape. Everything, you just look and circles are everywhere. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be asking you to circle up. Can you say circle up?
Circle up.
The design of a circle is what you need in your life, and that's what we're going to be talking about. So get ready to circle up. We need to circle up. Another way to say that is to huddle up, to gather up. And it is here that I believe we will find something better. Let's look at this month's scripture memory passage. Anybody know where it's found? It's found in what book?
Hebrews
chapter 10. It's 24 and 25. Let's read it out loud together. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You ought to memorize that verse this month. You ought to do it. It's a big one. Verse 24 tells us to think of ways to help each other. Bring up 24 again. Let us think about it. Let's consider. Let's imagine. Let's dream. Let's go to the old drawing board and come up with some designs. Let's come up with something that will help us help each other.
All right. Yes.
Pretty simple, right? Doesn't the world need a verse like that?
Oh, the world needs that?
I don't know about you, but I need a verse like that.
Yes,
please, y'all go to the drawing board and Vicky, find out how you can help Pastor Chris, because I need help.
Amen.
And the church amened loudly. To help each other, to encourage each other, to spur one another, to like motivate one another. Where? Towards our true potential. And our true potential is in God. Our true potential is in good deeds and love. Would you agree that the life of a Christian is found in good deeds and love? Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, it's pretty simple, right? Yes. Verse 24 tells us that we need to circle up to fulfill God's given potential. You want to make your life better? Find God's potential for you and fulfill it. Verse 25 tells us to help each other, to not give up. Some of the best help you can do is just to help your brother and sister not give up. And it's specifically in this verse, to not give up meeting together, to not give up connecting with one another, to not give up encouraging one another to be together. Do you think you could do that? This is what this verse is asking you to do. And then it says that we should do this all the more. Can you say all the more? All the more as you see what day approaching. What day is this? It says the day. What's the day? What's the day? The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's December 25th. It's Christmas. It's the day. It's Easter. That's it. What is the day of the Lord that is approaching? When He comes back. Everybody in agreement? This is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day He comes. He splits the eastern sky and every eye sees Him. He comes down. He defeats the devil. He puts the devil on a chain and He redeems the world. And He becomes the King of the world. That's the day of the Lord. Now, I don't mean to mix people's theology up, but has that day happened yet?
No,
it hasn't. Now, just to let you know, some people think that day's happened yet, and I'm like, what are you talking about? Because that's just crazy. Listen, that day has not happened yet. It has not happened yet. And so, because it's not happened yet, all the more we should do all of these things. What things? Encourage each other. Spur one another on. Consider how we could help each other. Not let each other give up. And meet together. And we should do all of this all the more as we see the day approaching. Are we closer to that day than we've ever been? So should we do it more than ever? Yes. Are we closer to the day that trumpet sounds and Jesus splits the eastern sky? So should we be giving up about now?
No.
Should we let other things get in the way? Should we be looking at, you know, oh my goodness, I love you people. I love you people. But sometimes it just kills my heart why you don't come to this party. You ever have a party and you invite people and they don't come to the party and they're like, I was washing my hair. It's like, my gosh. Sarah, you could wash your hair anytime. Sarah's my wife. She did come to my party. But listen, there's so many things you could be doing right now. But you're here at the house of God. Because you see it's important. Oh my goodness. And it's always the case, you know, right? The people that really need to hear this sermon are the people that aren't here. Y'all are here. Good job on you. Thank you for being here. Can I tell you, don't give up. Don't give up meeting together. And can we find those people that are being slipped away? They're at a movie, or they're at some thing, or they just were tired today, or they're out playing Pokemon Go. Whatever it is that they're doing, that you would get a hold of them and encourage them and not let them give up. Can we actually think about these things and consider how we can help even those people? I think that's what Hebrews 10 is telling us to do. It says, as some are in the habit of doing. Let me tell you, it's always been a thing that some are in the habit of giving up. That some are being pulled away. You see, the world is pulling away from us. Always pulling away from us. Jesus gives this parable about the marriage supper, that the king has this marriage feast, and he is inviting all these people, and some of them are like, oh, you know, I got a donkey that I got to tend to. It's like, you could attend that donkey any day the king is asking you to come.
Right?
Right? And they give all these sorry excuses. Yes. Let me tell you, don't let anything get in your way.
Nothing.
From coming to the house of the Lord, being in God's presence, and you should do it all the more as we see that day approaching. In verse 25, the Greek word for meeting together means to gather up. Literally what it means, I'm going to say that it means to circle up. This verse is usually preached as a reminder that we need to get together on Sunday.
All right.
And that's good. I've given you a little bit of that sermon just right now. We need to get together for Sunday worship at this church site location.
Yeah.
Right on the corner of Custer and Parker, Plano, Texas. Zip code 75023. All right? As important as that is, that we gather together in worship, as we gather together to hear the Word of God, to do those three things, to talk to God, to bring our friends in contact with other believers, all that's important. Let me tell you, as important as that is, using that verse in that way really sells that verse short. Because it is so much more than this four-wall sanctuary that we're in. When we're talking about meeting together, it is so much more than these nice, comfy chairs. And I want to talk to you about that. The church in the book of Acts didn't just gather at one location. And they didn't just gather at one location one time a week. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. This is the birth of the church, y'all. Acts chapter 2. And from the very beginning, look what happens. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and having the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How many days?
Daily.
And every day they met. They met where? Well, they met at the temple courts. They met at a very public place. They met in a public place where everybody could see. Well, they met at the temple courts, and that is a public place. But is that the only place they met? They also met in their homes. That's right. I want to tell you that I love this idea that it would be so cool to have a big sanctuary, fill it with people. But I think better than building a big building is to build more doors into the kingdom of God. That your house, that your apartment, that your condo would be a door to the kingdom of God. That somebody walks in to your house and they meet Jesus. They don't have to come to this latitude and longitude. That they could come through the doors of a Starbucks and they could sit down with you enjoying a very, very, very merry Frappuccino shake. But they find Jesus because those doors became the doors of his kingdom. Because we made it the doors of his kingdom. We need more doors into his kingdom. So many churches are focused on large building plans. My goodness, we need more doors. We need more doors. And it doesn't cost a thing for us to add more doors.
All right.
to the kingdom of God, more doors. And that's what they were doing. They met in a very central public location in the temple courts, but when they met in houses, they just added hundreds, thousands of doors to the church, thousands of doors to the kingdom of God. I want you to get the feeling that the early church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that God birthed with new birth when he gave them the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, this church did things differently than how we do it today. I want you to get that feeling. If you don't have the feeling, let's have a Bible study, because it doesn't take you long to look at the book of Acts and see, wait a second, there's a lot of people getting saved. Wait a second, there's a lot of people that are spreading the word and not just one preacher. Wait a second, there's a lot of people coming to know Jesus for the first time. Well, brand new people groups are starting to know Jesus. Wow, they're helping a bunch of people. Wow, there's miracles. Wow, there's powerful signs of God. Wow, Jesus is actually showing up and talking. There are red letters in the book of Acts. My goodness, that the church would have some red letters in it today where Jesus would do the talking to us. Don't you want that? I'd want it. I'd take this thing off. I'd let him have the floor. Absolutely. This church did things differently than we do today. I want to tell you something, that circles are greater than rows. Can you say that out loud? Circles are greater than rows. The early church didn't meet in rows. Every church you ever go to has rows, doesn't it? Every church. I mean, like in America, we've got, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the doors. They're all the people. They're all in rows. They're just rowed up. They're all in rows. And I get it. There's nothing wrong with these rows. But I'm going to tell you that the early church didn't just stack up in rows. I would tell you that they met more in circles. That they circled up. Can't you see Jesus teaching? And they didn't just row up. They like circled all around him. Can't you see that picture? Can't you see in the day of Pentecost that they didn't just row up when Jesus started preaching? Jesus stood up. Peter stood up with the 12. And they're like, oh, let's get in our rows. Oh, amen, Peter. Very good. Very good. Oh, have we taken up offering yet? Like, no. They were in circles. And when they met in houses, they didn't set up a big lectern. No, they just sat around and they talked about the goodness of God and they talked about their problems and they talked about their fears. They talked about what Jesus had lately revealed to them. They were in circles. You see, circles are better than rows. And I got to tell you, the church world today, we are road crazy with our rows, because people come to church and they hear the man of God and they never hear this message that you too are a man of God, you too are a woman of God, that God speaks to you too, God is talking to you too, God wants to use you too. It's not limited to me. But when we have that row mentality, guess what else also has rows? Concerts. You go to a concert, you go to a theater, right? And everybody sits and watch somebody perform. Yeah. Right? Is that what church has become? I want to tell you that's not what the book of Acts was. Because the one doing the performing was Jesus Christ. And he was performing that work in everyone that heard the message all over the place. Not just with the guy doing the talking. I want to tell you that circles are so much better than rows. I want to tell you that rows are really failing us. We've got these rows on our screen of our little phone and our computer. Social media is done in rows. Have you noticed that? You've got your feed and you just scroll down. And you just scroll down and you go, boring, boring, boring. Oh, that's good. I don't like that person. Scroll. And you're just going down these rows, right? There's more social media than ever. More social media interaction and connection than ever. But you know what you also have more of? you have more isolated, depressed, sad people than ever, because this row is actually destroying them. There's no relationship here. There's nothing good here. I'm not saying nothing good can come out of social media, but I'm telling you, it's not the better that we need. Circles are better than rows. And church rows, I want to tell you, and I want to be very very careful in how I handle this. But I want to tell you that you can sit on a church row all your life and not know the people on it. I remember going to a church, being new at a church. In this church, I knew two people, and I knew one person in that church. And I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, who's that person on the other side of the church? I don't know who that is. I was just new to the church." And they go, "Oh, I don't know." "Oh, really? Have they not been coming here long?" "Oh, no, they've been coming here for about 20 years. Like the church had about 100 people in it. They didn't know that they were in rows. They were in rows. And in this very church, be very careful here. I don't want to put down other churches, but they're in this very church. We had someone come to us with this story that they were in a church for 10 years. And their husband passed away, and no one in that church called them. No one in that church checked on that widow. And her husband was an usher. Her husband served in that church. How can somebody just disappear and no one notice? It's because they're in a row, and there's 50 of them. There's 100 of those rows, and we're not connected to the grief of someone. We're not connected to the trouble of someone. Well, we can't even get their name, so how are we going to know about their calling? How are we going to know about what God wants to do in their life? And how can we know about what they're going through? No, we just come into our row, and then there's an amen, and we get out of our row. And we go away. I'm telling you that rows are failing us, and circles are so much better than rows. I don't want to raise a church that just lives in a row. I want us to circle up. How did God expect this to work from the beginning? That's a pretty good question. Let's go to the beginning. What's the first book in the Bible, Daniel? Genesis, my man. Give him a hand. Genesis chapter 1. If you want, get out your phone or you look up this. We got it on the screen, but we're going to look at this together. This is the very first chapter in your Bible. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to the various kinds." And it was so. Verse 12. "The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good." So God creates vegetation. God creates a tree. But he doesn't just create a tree. This is what's so cool about God. He creates a tree, and that tree is filled with seed. He doesn't just create the tree. He creates a tree filled with seed, and then that tree multiplies itself. So very literally, God doesn't just create a tree. He creates a forest and puts it inside a tree. Do you get that picture? That God doesn't just create. He puts multiplication. He puts generations. Yeah. He puts infinite things inside of what he's creating. And every tree that you see was created by the Lord from a single tree that had this infinite seed in it. Do you know that God works this way? That God doesn't just create something and let it struggle. No, he creates it to live on forever. you better know that we have an eternal God who wants to live with you for eternity. Oh, what does it say? It says that he placed what in our hearts? He placed eternity within our hearts. Isn't that beautiful? That's your God. That is your God. He fills a tree with so much creative energy that it can fill an entire world. And it does. God creates forests inside a single tree. If God put this much attention into vegetation, what would he do for mankind? Well, let's look. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God puts his seed within man, his own image in man. And so when God multiplies, he is actually recreating the image of God. He doesn't just put an acorn in us. He puts his own seed in us. And every person that's born after Adam and Eve was also the very image of God. Unlike anything else in creation, his seed is his image. He creates man after his own image, and then he blesses them by saying, be fruitful and multiply. You want God's purpose for your life? It hasn't changed. Be fruitful and multiply. God wants you to multiply. He wants you to be fruitful. How is it from the beginning? Just like that. Just like that. From the beginning, God reveals that he wants his creation to increase. Took me way too long to figure this out, Elizabeth, but he creates a little garden. But guess what? He wanted Adam and Eve to tend that garden until it filled the entire world. That's what he says right there. It filled the earth and subdue it. He put a little garden on the earth with all the potential to fill the earth. And he says, go increase it. Go multiply it. God is saying the same to us today. Redemption Church, I'm placing you right here. And others might see that there's not much in you, but I'm telling you, I've placed infinite in you. I've placed the power to fill the entire earth, to go to the four corners of the earth, to reach every nation with the gospel of Christ. I have placed my power, but you shall have power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and some Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, don't you look at us and say, oh, poor little us. He's put infinite power in us. We can go to the ends of the earth with this power. My goodness. God wants you to increase. Look at your neighbor. Look at somebody and say, God wants you to increase. If you don't have a neighbor, you just look at me. Thank you, sir. Thank you. God orders all of creation and designs it specifically for increase. God didn't create anything to just live for a day and die. Right. He created it to live forever and to increase forever. God wants you to increase and wants everything in your circle to increase. Yeah. You experience an increase? It's what God wants for you today. Your job, he wants it to increase. Your relationships wants it to increase. Your skills, He wants those to increase. Your purpose, he wants you to increase it. He wants you to increase your finances. He wants you to increase your dream. He wants your children to increase, your grandchildren to increase, your great-grandchildren, on and on. He wants our community to increase. He wants the kingdom of God to increase until it is filled the entire world.
Yes.
Can I get an amen? Is it true? Have I convinced you that that's what he wants? Good. How much does he want you to increase till you fill the entire world? That's how much he wants you to increase. That's you personally. He wants you to increase just like that, to fill the entire world. He told mankind in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. And he gave you the power to do it. Oh, that, I'm telling you, we don't have that vision of ourselves, but you can bet that no good serpent had that vision of Adam and Eve. He's got that vision of you. You're last to the party on this. You're last to realize that God has put all of this in you. All the devils in hell have known this forever, from the beginning. See, they pay closer attention than what to what God says than we do sometimes. Sick burn, that's true. I want to tell you this. God wants you to increase, but you got to hear this. Increase requires intimacy. Can you say those three words? Increase requires intimacy. God set this up from the beginning. A flower does not multiply without a bee pollinizing it. You know what that is? They take the grains from another flower and they bring it to another flower, and the intimacy of those grains, those seeds mixing, produces another flower. It requires intimacy. Most animals require intimacy to multiply. Sure, we can name a few that are asexual, right? Komodo dragon. What's up with that? Amoebas, all right? Starfish, right? There we go. But humans only multiply from intimacy. Just straight up. Humans only multiply from intimacy. This is why circles are better than rows. Rows lack intimacy. Circles breed intimacy. Do you agree? God wants you to increase, but increase requires intimacy. So the devil, he shows up in the garden to just mess things up and be a pain in everyone's neck. No, he wasn't just trying to cause problems. He was absolutely trying to stop and thwart the plan of God. The devil is not just trying to make your life hard. He's trying to stop the plan of God. And unlike us, he knows the plan of God. What does he do? He attacks their intimacy. He attacked Adam and Eve's intimacy. See, they had an intimacy with each other, and he attacks it. And before long, you have Adam throwing out this beautiful line. It's a Hallmark card waiting to happen. Well, it was this Lord, it was this woman you gave me. Just coming to you in a Hallmark greeting card soon, right? Does that attack their intimacy? Yes. Who did that? Was the devil. And who else did it attack the intimacy of? It attacked the intimacy of Adam and Eve to their God. It attacked that intimacy in one fell swoop. The major thing he attacked was intimacy. That's what he did. Anything that attacks intimacy has its roots in the devil. Sin. It breaks intimacy. Intimacy with God and intimacy with other people. Because when you sin, you hurt other people. Always. Let's get awkward, but let's do it. Pornography is experience without intimacy. And is it fruitful? Absolutely not. Does it multiply? Absolutely not. Does it increase? No. It's got people focused on things that require no intimacy. Sexual relationships outside of marriage, they share an intimate experience, but do they have true intimacy? No. Do they bring increase that God designed for them? No. Divorce. You know what divorce does? It destroys intimacy. It destroys future generations that should have come from that marriage. There was infinite seed in them, but because of that destroyed intimacy, it's cut off and nothing more can come from it. Future generations, the only thing that's multiplied then is heartache. And you see young children from divorced homes grow up to have marriages that end in divorce. That's what multiplies. That divorce rate is just cranking up and up and up. When talking about divorce, God says this to the prophet Malachi, Malachi 2:15. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Check this out. Godly offspring. Two words right there. He seeks multiplication. He seeks that you were made in his image, and so that you would take that seed and multiply it. That his image you are, and that you would create his image in your children. And that more godly offspring would be produce. What does God want? He wants increase. It's right there. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. God wants godly offspring. He wants to multiply the seed image that he's placed in us. But this can't happen without intimacy. God hates divorce because it destroys intimacy. And there's no increase from it. Two chapters later, Malachi ends his book, and with it, the entire Old Testament. After this verse we're about to read, starts Matthew. You got it?
Yeah.
Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The very last verse says this: He, God, will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. What ends the entire Old Testament is God's plan to bring a Messiah that will turn us back towards intimacy.
Jesus, God, you're so good.
Help me. Without intimacy, there is no increase. Intimacy requires increase. Are you willing to get out of your row and circle up? Have you been lacking intimacy? Is that perhaps why you're lacking increase? Before today is over, I want us to allow God to turn our hearts back towards intimacy. I want to very as quickly as I can give you four aspects of life. Here's number one, public me. Everybody's got a public me. I'm surprised Sarah lets me out in public half the time. But there's public me. This is the me that I allow you to see. Right? Is this all of me? No. No, not at all. What you see is often better than what's really going on behind these eyes and in this mind and in this heart. This is public me. This is the me I allow you to see. Sometimes public me is fake. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but there's what you call the preacher voice. Has anybody ever heard a preacher voice? And so it's, this is a real thing. Like, this is a real thing. I've experienced this. You're talking to a pastor or a preacher, and he's like, oh yeah, I'm real excited about the Spurs this year. It's really good. Everything's good. I'm just so excited about life. You know, it's really good. It's good. Oh, church just started. Praise the Lord, church. Is everybody excited to be in the house of the Lord? Yeah. Anybody? Am I the only one that experienced that? Thank you. Charles enjoyed my preacher voice. Are you glad I don't do that? Are you glad I don't? There's this public persona people can put on, and it makes you wonder, what is that? Because one moment ago, he's talking about lattes, and the next thing, he pronounces God with a duh at the end. God, duh. Right? It's a public thing. It's a public display. It's the public me. I remember I grew up in a church, this kind of culture where every time you saw your pastor, he was wearing a full suit. Like if he were at Walmart, he would be wearing a full suit. I mean, I had pastors I never saw outside of a suit. And I mean like full tie, they called it their battle armor, and it was their public persona. It was who they were, and sure enough, they would, well, praise the Lord, church. And it's like, we're at Walmart, pastor. It's like, oh, sorry, praise the Lord. Like praise the Lord, brother. And so, like it was a public persona thing, and it made you go, is that all there is? I mean, is this real? Is this real? Is that fair? Is this real? It made me wonder that. Public me decides how much of me I want to share, and sometimes we don't want to share some of the more unsightly things. Some of the things that fall short, we don't want to share those things. We will brush those aside, and then we'll dress up our appearance, if you will. But 1 Thessalonians 2 and 8 says this. Words of Paul. Paul's pretty awesome. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. See, he shared the gospel of God, but he also shared his life. That just hit me so strongly this week, that we should share our life with one another. We should share our hopes and dreams with one another. We should share our struggles with one another. Whatever's in your life, share it with one another. My God, I'm so glad. He could have ended it with the gospel of God, but he went on a little further and he said, but our lives as well. I'm telling you, there's not much sharing that happens in a row, but if you'll gather up, if you'll circle up, there's a lot of sharing of a life that happens. And I'm telling you, it's beautiful. I love that some of you have shared your life with me. Thank you so much for doing that. We're not only called to share the gospel, but we're called to share our lives as well. Public me often lacks intimacy. Because it lacks intimacy, it lacks increase. That's public me. Second, I got the mask. Everybody understands the mask, right? I got a secret. I'm wearing a mask. The mask is where we hide the truth. See, it's not enough to not just show everything with public me. No, then we got to put on the mask to absolutely hide what is true. Y'all following me? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, come on. Behind the mask, we hide our struggles. We hide our fear. We hide our failure. We hide our doubt. We hide our questions. I know Christians that can't admit that they struggle sometimes. They put it behind a mask. That they have doubt sometimes. No, can't do that. That they are worried sometimes. That they're confused sometimes. That sometimes they open up the Bible and go, I don't know if that's really true, God. They put on a mask that goes, oh, how are you doing today? I'm blessed and I'm highly favored at all times. Right? Yeah. Mask. It hides what is true. And if you hide what is true, you'll never have intimacy. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not. Oh man, it's like he's preaching my sermon for me. Thank you, Solomon. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, does not increase, does not multiply, but the one who confesses and renounces them, what do they find? They find mercy. They find mercy from who? From God and from other people. Intimacy. Behind the mask, no one prospers. No intimacy, no increase. James 5:16, this one really hit me this week. Y'all get ready. Therefore, confess your sins to God. No, we don't want that. I mean, just to God, Him alone. It's not what it says, but that's how we live it. It's what we'd prefer. But it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, I want you to get this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Daniel, you know this one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Forgiveness is awesome.
Yes.
But can I give you something today? That perhaps healing comes from a brother and sister praying for you.
Yes.
It's what it says. It's what it says. You listen. Don't be mad at me. It's what it says. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Could it be that God requests that you come to Him to be forgiven, but would love us to turn to one another to be healed? Some of you are, your heart's pounding. You're like, oh, I don't like where this is heading, Margaret. Let's get our stuff and go. Grab your coat and hat. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You want to get some righteous people in your circle full of powerful prayer. And you need to take off the mask and say, I'm struggling. Will you pray with me? Scripture tells us to do this. Do we do it? Could it be that the healing you need is in this room right now? The healing you need might actually be in the face of a brother or sister. You know, that's what's so powerful about the altar. You can take advantage of this altar, come down here, and a brother and sister can come right into your circle and pray for you, and you can find healing. I told you about the mask. I told you about public me. I want to tell you about the blind spot. That's the me you see that I don't see. Anybody ever experienced a blind spot? Have you ever had food stuck in your teeth?
Yeah.
And no one told you? You go through the whole day and then you're like, you look in the mirror and you're like, oh my gosh, why didn't anyone tell? It was everyone else saw it. But you didn't see it. See, that's one of the main reasons you need a circle right there. You need somebody to look at you and go, hey, there's a pork chop hanging out of your right incisor. You might want to handle that, right? Or there's something wrong with your hair or your clothes, right? Your shoes. Anyone ever wear the wrong shoes together? Like mix-match shoes, and you're like, what am I doing to myself? And then to know that no one told you. You need people in your circle that you have so much intimacy with that they can look at you and say, hey, this ought not be. You've got the wrong shoes on, bro. You got the wrong shoes on. These are cosmetic things, but they could actually look into your life and say, I've noticed you're really sad. Do you want to talk? I've noticed that you've had some struggles. Notice that you've got some unhealthy habits. I've noticed that you've not been normal. I've noticed that you've said one thing, but you've done another. That's that blind spot. And sometimes we don't even know it until someone comes to us.
Yeah.
And it's only through that intimacy do we understand it. And then we go into increase. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says this, for we are laborers. Sorry, wrong verse. Proverbs 27 and 6 says this, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy kiss multiplies kisses. So what is this saying? It's saying, listen, you don't want wounds from an enemy. That's mortal. That'll kill you. But a friend can wound you in the best way. A friend can look you in the eye and say, you're treating your wife awful. Why are you being an idiot? And that hurts, but it's the best thing for you. It could save your marriage, and then you could turn around and be the man of God that you were called to be. Do you understand that? That the wounds of a friend, but you won't ever get that if you have no intimacy. We need to take care of the blind spot, and it's only through intimate relationships does that ever take place. You got the blind spot. You've got the mask, and you've got public me. Number four, you've got potential me. No one truly knows their potential. Do you agree? I believe only God really understands our full potential. So guess what? I don't know, and you don't know. But God knows. That's the fourth situation where we need God in our circle, all of us, and that God is telling each of us what our true potential is. We need to circle up with God, be intimate with God and other believers. 1 Corinthians 3:9, here's this verse now. For we are laborers together with God. It's one of my favorite verses. It's this little snippet right here. We are laborers together. And if it stopped there, that would be really awesome. We're laborers together. Cool. We're working it. We're co-workers. The next two words are amazing. We're co-workers together with God. Do you know that you're working with God? You're not just working for God. You're working with God. God is a co-worker of yours. He could just be the big boss man up in heaven, but he's actually a co-worker with you and with others. Do you want him in your circle? He's the only one that understands your true potential. Last verse right here, Ephesians 4:16. For from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does the work. God's doing that. He's bringing all the potential out in us. He is growing us. He's multiplying us. He is bringing forth the increase. It only happens when we have him in our circle. That's the potential me. That's the blind spot me. That's the mask me. That is the public me. I want to tell you, we is better than me. Can you say that sentence with me? We is better than me. God's plan for you is to increase, but you can't do it alone. Adam couldn't do it alone, nor can you. But I've been hurt. You don't know my story. You don't know what someone said to me. You don't know the things that I've been through. And I totally understand that. I understand those thoughts just rolling across your brain right now. You're thinking those things. I get it. I totally get it. And I want to tell you, I agree with you completely. The worst thing about being around people is people. It's true. People can just hurt you like nobody else. But, you know, gosh, I used to think this way. I was like, oh, man, church isn't so bad except for the people, you know. It's like, that's crazy. You can only have church without people. People hurt you. I get it. I get it. I really do. People can hurt you. People can say terrible things, disappoint you. All of that is true. But can I remind you, they did that to Jesus. They hurt him. They did. They hurt Jesus. People hurt Jesus. And people said the worst things about him. And they cut him. And they beat him. and they pierced him, and they laughed as he died. People did that to Jesus. Can I remind you that if anyone could have cut people out of their life and had a perfect circle with God the Father, it was Jesus Christ. He could have cut every person out of his circle. But from the cross, he drew the largest circle. It was like, for God so loved the entire world that he drew a giant circle around it when he gave his only son on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for those people who hurt him. He forgave those people that hurt him. And it's only because of that that we could ever be in his circle.
Amen. God. God.
If you really want a better life, if you really want increase and to find your purpose, you got to move towards what? Love and good deeds. Didn't we read that in Hebrews 10? If you really want to increase today, I want to tell you that you've got to learn to trust and you've got to learn to forgive. Tear down your barriers. Make a circle. Because we is better than me. Your Bible says it in different ways. It says if one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000, because we is better than me. Two are better than one, because if one falls, the other can pick them up. Because we is better than me. Bible says, iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another, because we is better than me. Redemption Church, we need to circle up. Can I talk to you just really plain as a pastor? I have never seen a church that says, we don't want any good community around here. I've never seen a church like that. They all say they want community. In fact, you go to every church website, one of their values is community. They'll say, we value community around here. But we've all been to churches that have no community. We've all seen Christians that don't care. Redemption Church, that is not God's plan for us. Right. He wants better for us. That's not how he designed it from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. It's not how he designed it from the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. Redemption Church, we need to circle up. We need to go beyond the row, and that can be awkward. It can even be messy and even can be scary. But we need intimacy because we are called to increase. So what's in your circle? What is your circle? I want you to pray about that. I want you to consider, can we consider it together, what our circle is? Invite other people. What's my circle? That's something that could be just as simple as, what are you into? What do you like to do? It could be something as simple as, what is God doing in your life right now? What's the new season? What's the opportunity that you have? Sometimes God puts opportunities in front of us and it comes out of left field, but that's a circle. Why don't you invite somebody in that circle with you? Who are you sharing your life with? That's your circle. Is God in your circle? Put him in your circle. Is there room in your circle for me? Is there room in your circle for other people? Invite them in to your circle. Maybe you join someone else's circle today. We've got a lot of groups that we're doing around here. We've got a support group that meets tonight. Why don't you jump in the middle of that circle? We've got connect groups starting up. We're going to be talking about circles there this week, Wednesday, Thursday. We got two different groups. Man, we need to multiply those groups so we have four. But we need people to jump into that circle. And we need people to bring other people into that circle. You've got friends that have no circle. And they're missing out. They're missing out on purpose. They're missing out on increase because they're missing out on intimacy. We've even got play groups, like they're watching Marvel movies, I think this Saturday. I think it's Doctor Strange. Go watch it. It's fun. It circles. But here's, I've really moved in my heart to just start some circles. And I want you to be moved in your heart. I want you to consider it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to, which is so cool. I just had some people over last night to play board games. Half the people went to our church. Half of the people are kind of lost and looking to find their way. And you know what? It was just the most beautiful thing. We were just having a good time. Everybody's getting ready to leave, and then no one left. And before you know it, we're all telling testimonies, and we're praying for each other. I didn't even set that out to happen. But when God is in your circle, it just happens. It just happens. Ministry will just happen. So what I'm telling you, you want to do ministry? Just live life and have God in your circle. I'm planning on having a walking group where I just walk with people and we just talk about life. We talk about God. And we let God into our circle. We need to circle up. I want you to pray about it. I'm not going to tell you what to do. This is not just another church program here. This is us letting God into the center of our life and other people in the center of our life as well. These altars right now are open. Anybody want to circle up in here? Anybody want to pray, God, can you make my life better? Can you help me find my potential? If you're in this place and you've got a need in your life, please come in the first 2 feet. This church wants to circle around you. We want to pray for you. We want to pray that you have the healing that you're looking for. You're not alone. We love you. You're loved. Can we encourage you? Can we walk together? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone in this house. I pray for everyone listening, watching online. Get a hold of our hearts. Lord, be right in the middle of our circle. Lord, let us be close to people. Lord, let us have intimacy with others. Let us have intimacy with you, God. Lord, it is through opening up our house and opening up our hearts and opening up our lives and opening up our fears, opening up our struggles. Opening up is where we will have intimacy, and it's where we will increase. God, increase us. God, grow us. Make us more than what we are today. Do that work in us, Father. Lord, I pray for it all. Oh, church, come on. Don't be afraid to come into this altar today and let the Church of Jesus Christ pray for you today. In Jesus' name, come on, church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God. With kindness and compassion for the one.